Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 8 through 14. We've had a great time of worship this morning. Now we want to hear God's word. We want to hear what he has to say to us today, and Jan will be bringing the message a little bit later on as we move through the service today. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers.
Open our Bibles, dear brothers and sisters. And so let's open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we will focus on verses 8 all the way down to verse 14. And as you're opening your Bibles there, may I also invite you tonight to our evening worship service. David continues preaching the Word of God through the book of Ephesians. And also for our prayer meeting on Wednesday. Wednesdays at the Woodford Presbyterian Church, 7 p.m., and we send out the prayer list on Wednesday. So if you're not able to join us, we encourage you to pray at home as well, or join us via Zoom. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, 8 through 14. The Word of God says, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Let's commit this time of study of the Word of God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would like to ask for wisdom from you as we open your Word. Father God, I pray that as we open your Word, we will learn the meaning of your Word, and we will come to love the Word that you will give to us, so that we will apply it in our lives. And by that, we will be sanctified by your word. Lord, we believe that your word is quick. It is alive. It is living. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so I pray that you take your word and pierce it into our hearts and reveal the intents of our hearts. Change us, O Lord, from the very innermost part of our beings, and help us to truly become like Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Dearly beloved, last Sunday when we were here, we focused ourselves on this chapter as well, verses 2 to 7. And we said that that passage that we studied gave us four encouragements on how we pass on the truth, the Word of God. And Paul there told us four illustrations. First, that we are teachers, that we must faithfully pass on the word of God, not changing it. That's in verse number 2. Then in verse number 3, we must be soldiers. Not just any kind of soldiers, but good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ who must endure hardship. So our focus will be about not entangling ourselves with the affairs of this life, but please God. Please God who enlisted us as soldiers. Then the third thing that Paul reminds us here is that we are athletes. And if we want to win, we want to get the prize, we want to be crowned, then we must play according to the rules of God. And we must take heed of our lives, of ourselves, the messenger, and also the message. But lastly, Paul also reminded us that we are like farmers. Hard-working farmers, at that, he says in verse number 6. And here the reminder is that we must be Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who must be workers. Not afraid of putting our hands into the soil, if you may. To work into, even to the point of exhaustion. Because the blessing here is this. We will partake of the crops. In other words, there are blessings to come. And there are rewards that God will give us. And Paul here in verse 7 ends that section by saying, consider what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And we ended with that thought. That we must leave this place with such consideration. Lord, how must I apply these things? And we might have left this place last Sunday, dear beloved, with such a burden on our hearts on how indeed we can apply these things in specific aspect of our lives. But here, as we come into the next section of this verse or this passage of this chapter, we see motivations for passing on the truth. Here, the Apostle Paul gives us three motivations. Yes, we are teachers, we are soldiers, we are athletes, we are farmers, but Paul encourages us to have the right motivations so that whatever happens, there may be valleys or mountains that we must hurdle, we are focused on what is our goal, and that is to pass on the truth to the next generation. So what are these three motivations for passing on the truth? The first motivation, dearly beloved, is found in verses 8 and 9. Look at your Bibles. Paul tells Timothy, and he tells us today, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. So what is the first motivation here that we have from this passage? First is that we serve a Savior who is preeminent. We serve a Savior who is preeminent. And here Paul lists two things before us here that highlights that. First, Jesus Christ descended from David's line. And when I say David, it's King David's line. That's what Paul says here. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Now this phrase of the seed of David emphasizes Jesus Christ's humanity. Humanity. The angels did proclaim, if you look at Luke chapter 1, that the Savior who is coming, who has come, is from the line of David. Look at Luke chapter 1, verses 32 to 33. And behold, the angel said, you will conceive in your walking here to and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, says the angel, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end. That's the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's from the line of royalty of David. In fact, we will see that in one of his genealogies, Jesus can trace back his lineage to David himself, to that great king of Israel. And Jesus Christ also testified about this, that his line indeed is through David, as we look at Revelation chapter 22, at the very last chapter of the Bible. Jesus Christ tells John here in Revelation 22 verse number 16. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Dearly beloved, this specific phrase here of the seed of David is an important part of who Jesus Christ is. Not just on his character or his person as someone who died on the cross in the past, but even for the future, for prophecy, because you know, Jesus Christ someday will sit on the throne of David and will reign in majesty and splendor. So here, Paul emphasizing that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David is of utmost importance in the past and in the future. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed preeminent in that sense. He will reign, for his reign will be even more than what David had when he was a king. But Paul didn't stop there, telling us that we must remember Jesus Christ, the seed of David. But Paul continues with his words that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So the second thing here, that Jesus Christ indeed preeminent, we serve a Savior is preeminent, is that only that Jesus Christ descended from David's line, he is of a royal blood, and he will sit on the throne of David and reign in majesty and splendor, but that Jesus Christ also defeated death. And this specific phrase here now emphasizes Christ's divinity. The first one, being from the line of David, emphasizes Christ's humanity. Now, Jesus Christ defeating death, he rose from the dead, emphasizes Christ's divinity. He is divine. He is deity. He is God. And so Paul here, as if trying to explain 1 Corinthians chapter 15, tells us that Christ did rise from the dead. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says to the Corinthian believers, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. And listen, dearly beloved, it didn't stop there. The gospel will be incomplete if we stop there. But Paul continues with the words, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he continues the chapter here with evidences on how we can prove that. He was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12, and then by other people. More than 100 people saw the Lord Jesus Christ after he resurrected from the dead. Jesus Christ is our Savior, who is preeminent in that. Jesus Christ conquered death. And dearly beloved, we serve a risen Savior who is alive forevermore. Dearly beloved, the doctrine of resurrection is not some archaic doctrine that is just, you know, important in the past. It is still an important doctrine today. In fact, Paul elaborates that further as you go down through chapter 15 again in 1 Corinthians. Look at verses 17 through 19. He says, And if Christ is not risen, in other words, if this is not true that Christ rose from the dead, if the doctrine of resurrection is not true, he says, listen, your faith is futile. No such thing in faith as faith in Christ. You're dead. And he continues. Not only that your faith is futile, but you are also still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who said that they are in Christ and they are dead now, there's no hope for them. Dearly beloved, that's how important the doctrine of resurrection is. That's how important that we serve a Savior who is preeminent, more powerful than death. Because that means, dearly beloved, that since Jesus Christ indeed died, he indeed was buried and he rose again, then our faith is not futile. We have faith in the one who truly has defeated death, who rose from the grave, and now lives forevermore. And you know what? That's exactly what will happen to us too, because that's what he promised. All those who are in Christ, even though you are dead, yet shall he live, Christ says. And even us, peradventure, if Christ will return and we're still alive, we will be changed. That's our hope. That's our glorious hope. That's why in Colossians chapter 1, now Paul writing to a different church here, the Colossian believers in the city of Colossae, chapter 1, verse number 18. What did Paul say? Talking about Jesus Christ, and he is the head of the body. Church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. What does it mean, firstborn of the dead? We know he was not the first one to have been raised from the dead. There were others. But firstborn from the dead means that amongst all of those who have resurrected from the dead, including us someday, if we will die, you know, and we will be resurrected from the dead, including all who have died in Christ, he is the preeminent one. He takes rank one. He's first. So that Paul continues that in all things he may have the preeminence. He is the one whom we follow. And no one will follow unless he did it first. And so, dearly beloved, that's why the first motivation here that we have, and this is a very important motivation, Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So that today we can sing, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him is always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And the second stanza also always so precious. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, our heart grows weary, doesn't it? It does. Sometimes we're discouraged. Sometimes we go through difficult paths. Sometimes we go through tunnels. And we ask, Lord, will there be an end to this? But the song says, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, my dear beloved. And that also reminds us of another song. He lives. I can face tomorrow because he lives all fear. Not just some fear. All fear is gone because I know. How do you know? The word of God says so. Not just some person telling me some gossip or some chit-chat. No, the word of God says so. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living. because he lives. So the first motivation is that we serve a Savior who is preeminent. And listen, I want to highlight the word remember here in verse number 8. The word remember here is a command in the active voice and carries the idea of keep on remembering. It's not something that you do in the past and that's it. No. The essence of the word remember here is that you continue to remember. You don't stop remembering. We must always remember that we serve a Savior who is preeminent. The line of David and that Savior who rose from the dead. Dear church, do not forget Jesus. He is your foremost, most important motivation for life as a teacher of the Word of God, as a soldier of God, as an athlete of God, and as a farmer in the vineyard of God. He is. Sir Robert Falconer calls these words the heart of the Pauline gospel. Even if others appeal to Timothy's strength of character would fail. And that's true to us too sometimes. We may fail at some point. As a soldier, we may fail at some point. As a teacher, we may fail at some point. As a farmer, we may fail at some point. As an athlete, we may fail at some point. But listen, the memory of Jesus Christ cannot. That's why our first motivation is this, that we serve a preeminent Savior. And Paul continues with the words, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. In other words, Paul's first motivation, even though he is suffering like a criminal, even to the point of being imprisoned, is that he is serving a Savior who is preeminent. That keeps him going. Dearly beloved, what keeps you going? When everything is going so tough, when there's just a lot of burdens, when you feel like you're alone, and you see this world going further to sinfulness, to the blindness of worldliness and lust. What's our motivation, our first motivation? Jesus Christ. Remember him. The one who will reign forevermore and the one who conquered death. Now we have a second motivation here, Paul says. Not only that we must remember that we serve a Savior who is preeminent, but verse 9, towards this, the last portion of verse 9 tells us this, but the Word of God is not chained. That's our second motivation. That we preach a message which is powerful. We preach a message which is powerful. Paul is not complaining here, dearly beloved. He's not. He's saying, you know, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. He's not trying to complain here. He is emphasizing the truth that the Word of God is not imprisoned, even though he is. He's emphasizing that even though he is confined in one location, he can go to anywhere he wanted to go, but the Word of God is not confined to one location. It can go anywhere where God wants it to go. That's the Word of God. The Word of God is alive. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than two and edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. That's how powerful the Word of God is to the heart. It can reveal the intents of our hearts, dearly beloved. Nothing can stop the powerful Word of God. Like a tiny plant or a seed under a rock. No, and you're just amazed how it can find its way through a crack. And then eventually, when that tiny plant become a shrub and then become a tree, that rock divides because of the roots of that plant. Just like that, the Word of God is powerful. No one, nothing can put the Word of God in shackles. Nothing. If you go to Philippians, another letter of the Apostle Paul, this time to the Philippian believers. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 19, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." He's talking about his imprisonment here. We know that the epistle to the Philippians is one of those, what we call the prison epistles. In other words, this was written during the time when Paul was imprisoned. And he said, "But what I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard," not just some, not just a few, not just the one who's with Paul every time. No, to the whole palace guard. And if that's not sufficient, and he says, "And to all the rest." And to all the rest. In other words, everybody there inside the prison. "That my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." So Paul said, others might be saddened, and rightfully so. They see their beloved apostle, their beloved mentor, their beloved discipler being imprisoned. But Paul said, "Listen. I may be imprisoned, but God's word is not." So that here in the palace, all the palace guard and all the rest know about my chains in Christ. In other words, he has been preaching there. The messenger is in shackles, but the word of God is not. It's still going to places where God wants it to go. One author said, "The message is always greater than the individual. The truth is always mightier than the bearer." Paul was quite certain that the Roman government could never find a prison which could contain the word of God. George Geltonoshko knew the Russian government did not want people propagating the gospel of Christ. But he had a stronger conviction to obey the commandments of Christ, even if it conflicted the laws of his country. It was not a huge surprise, and one day when the police came to his door, they barged in. And they shackled him. He figured it was inevitable that they would find out about his ministry activities because of the literature he had been spreading around, has been giving away. His trial date came. And he was given a state-appointed communist attorney. But George told the judge that he did not need a lawyer. And that he feels he is right, and that righteousness needed not to be defended. The judge asked him, "Do you plead guilty?" He replied, "No." "To spread the good news," he said, "the good news of God's love is the duty of all Christians," he told the judge. Then the judge asked him, to join the ranks of the official churches, which were nothing more than state-run puppet churches. But George refused. He said, I don't want to join them. Those state-run church follow the commandments of the state, not the commands of God. They preach another gospel. The judge was getting frustrated. The judge asked him, where do you meet for worship? He demanded from George, and George answered, true believers worship everywhere. George was then sentenced to 3 years in prison, where he continued to carry out his work and worship. Shackle the messenger, but you can never shackle the word of God. That's why Paul says, going back to 2 Timothy, for which I suffer troubles, an evildoer. He was treated like a criminal. Even to the point of chains, he was imprisoned. But the word of God is not chained. You can silence the teacher, but you can silence the word of God. You can maim a soldier, but you cannot maim the word of God. You can prevent an athlete, but you cannot prevent the word of God. You can stop a farmer, but you cannot stop the word of God. Isn't it a great comfort, dearly beloved, that the ministry of propagating the gospel is not so much about what we can do, really. It's not so much really on our performance. It does. But you know what I mean. It is about the powerful word of God. That's why Paul says, and I hope we can share this with Paul, when he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jews first, and then unto the Greek. Oh, dearly beloved, do you still believe that heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will by no means pass away? Do you still believe that? Then that should be your second motivation for propagating the word of God. We preach a message which is powerful. Don't be ashamed of the message of the word of God. Don't be ashamed. Continue to preach it. Continue to share it. Continue to declare it. Wherever you are, whatever you do, whoever you're talking to, whether you're talking to a senator or a president or a prime minister, or you're talking to a child, whether you're talking to your seatmate in the bus or seatmate on the train or seatmate in the airplane or in the plane, remember that we preach a message which is powerful. But the third motivation, not only that we serve a Savior who is preeminent, not only that we preach a message which is powerful, the third is that we undertake a work that is purposeful. We undertake a work that is purposeful. What work is this? Look at verse number 10. Therefore, Paul continues, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Dearly beloved, our work, Paul's work, Timothy's work, our work today is for the sake of the elect. That the elect also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, of course, as we go out there, we don't know who are the elect yet. They don't have name tags. I'm the elect of Christ. We don't. That's why Paul here says, he just endure all things for the sake of the elect. Paul's outlook here is still in the future. The obtaining of God's salvation in Christ by those whom he elected. That's why we are commanded to go. We are commanded to evangelize. And Paul here says, we believe that we must do this too. We must endure all things so that Christ's elect may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Paul has God's heart here, dear beloved. Like God, he was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, I hope and pray that we have that heart today. That we can say with Paul, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Dearly beloved, lest we forget, evangelism is still a command from the Word of God. It is a necessary means to accomplish the work that God had given to us. Dare we not forget what Paul told the Roman believers in Romans chapter 10. Open your Bibles there. And we read in verses 14 through 15. Paul asks, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Dearly beloved, Paul asks, how? How will they believe? How will they hear? And how will they preach unless they be sent? Are your feet beautiful? Because the Bible says here, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. I'm not talking about the shoes. Our former First Lady, Imelda Marcos. Know how many pairs of shoes she had? I think more than all of our shoes combined in this room. Multiply that by 100 or 200, still she has more. Some of them worn once. Actually, most of them only worn once. But we're not talking about the shoes. No matter how expensive your shoes are, doesn't matter what kind of shoes you're wearing. However expensive they may be, or cheap they may be, or whether they have holes or not. But are those feet beautiful because they are the feet of those who carries the gospel? They walk towards a home who needs the gospel. They walk towards a neighbor's door and knocks and shares the gospel. Walks maybe a mile or two to a friend's home. Maybe walks 5 miles to distribute tracts. And maybe flies thousands of miles so that those in other countries will be able to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dearly beloved, we undertake a work which is purposeful. The elect, Paul says, may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. How many are the lost who are still waiting to hear the gospel? And here we are, you and I, just enjoying our day, eating our croissants, our pastries, enjoying our TV shows, our music, our trips and holidays, and never looking at the sad state of those who are still in their sin. One song I remember when we had a drama. When I was a teenager, we dramatized the life of William Carey. Or through that play, I came to know his life. How that he endured, just like the Apostle Paul, endured all things. That even came to a point that his wife died. And that he needed to bury his wife himself. And then also guard that burial place so that no one of those people will dug it up and eat it. And one song of that drama that we sang as a group was, "Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you when souls are in bondage? Is it nothing to you when their dream hopes have vanished? Can you not hear their cries?" Do we carry the burden that they die? All of you passing by, is it nothing to you? We're just passing by all of these people we meet every day. We're walking with them in the business of life. Is it nothing to us? But Paul says, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Jesus Christ says, "Therefore, go." In fact, the words there in Matthew 28 has this message, "As you are going." As you are going, says the Lord Jesus Christ, "Preach the gospel," says Jesus Christ. "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Ye shall receive power," Jesus Christ says, "after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Dearly beloved, we undertake a work which is purposeful, to preach the gospel, that they may obtain salvation which is in Christ with eternal glory. Dearly beloved, this message already carries the tone that our work is not an easy work, is it? It's not. Many have suffered, many have died doing the work. One commentator said, "The blood of the martyrs has always been the seed of the church and the lighting of the pyre where Christians were burned has always been the lighting of a fire which could never be put out. When people have to suffer for their Christianity, let them remember that their suffering make the road easier for someone else who is to come. In suffering, we bear our own small portion of the weight of the cross of Christ and do our own small part in the bringing of God's salvation to the world." What is your small contribution? Is my tiny part? Is it too hard to talk to a neighbor? Is it too difficult to tell your classmate? Is it such a suffering to open your mouth and just even share a verse or two to your friend? Is it such a discomfort to hand a tract? Oh, I'm reminded of my professor of theology in Don Baptist Bible Institute, a walking Bible. Dr. Glorioso Mijares, his name was. Glorioso, glorious, in Spanish, glorioso. Mijares. He's a guy who knows the Bible very well, finished to end, he memorized it. King James translation. Memorize it. Ask him a question, he bleeds Bible. No, inside the classroom, he bleeds Bible. He crosses. But when he speaks, word of God. Word of God, word of God. But he is not just a person who talks. Because when I go out and go to the mall, I see him right there, our theology professor, handing out tracts to people. Handing out tracts. At his age of almost 80, he would preach to the far-flung areas of our province. He would even ride buses and sit down on the floor of the bus because it's too full, because he wants to reach those other areas. And he has stories to tell about being thrown stones at, and he has scars to prove it. But he understood the work. He got it. He wasn't just having it easy for himself. He was there, the walking Bible, and yet he is also a preacher of the Word of God. He endured all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He bled the gospel. And some people might say, oh, he always preaches the gospel. Always and always, he does not neglect the opportunity to preach the gospel. Funeral service, he's requested to do a funeral service, preach the gospel there. He officiates a wedding, he preaches the gospel there. He dedicates a house, he preaches the gospel there. He grabs every opportunity of preaching the gospel. And so, dearly beloved, that's the third motivation. Ours is work which is purposeful. Eternal glory. Eternal glory. Nothing can ever be greater. No matter if you're in a manager, a supervisor, in a great organization, nothing can be greater than your task, my work, the gospel work that God has given to us. Paul ends this section, verses 11 to 13 to 14, with these words. This is a faithful saying. Now, this phrase, faithful saying, he used this 5 times in the pastoral epistles. Nowhere else did he use this in other writings, but only here in the pastoral epistles. This is a faithful saying. And it's outlined here in 3 verses. He says first in verse 11, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Of course, him refers here to the Lord Jesus Christ. Others would say this might mean about our death in Christ, like a symbol, of course, in our baptism there in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you look at the context here, I think the fullness of the meaning of this is found in martyrdom, especially in Paul's martyrdom and all those who became martyrs for Christ's glory. In other words, if we died with him, we shall also live with him means no cross of death, no suffering, no enduring of all things here that Paul says there is no crown of life. Which consequently gives the idea there in the next verse, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we endure, we persevere, we will also reign with him. Matthew 19, verse number 28, carries this idea. Matthew 19, verse 28. Jesus Christ is the one talking here, and he said, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Will reign with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 also carries this message. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 to 8. In the form of questions, Paul says, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are at least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? And then when you go to the verses there in verse number 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? If we endure, first of course, if we died with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we persevere, we shall reign with him. Now I want to have a word of caution here. This is not talking about us trying to protect our salvation. This is not the point here of the Apostle Paul. We have no power in doing that. The power rests on God's hands. The word of God tells us that we are held by the powerful hands of God. That's where our assurance lies. So this is not about us trying to hold our salvation. No, dearly beloved. No, it's not like that. But the faithful saying here continues, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Remember the words in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. Matthew 10, 32 to 33. Christ says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, we know now that here in this verse, in Matthew 10, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that the tense is futuristic. If in the future we deny him, which is Christ. And if you want to have another cross-reference, 2 John would be a good verse to go to. 2 John Second John 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So here are these two cross references, Matthew 10 and 2 John 9, in relationship to what Paul is saying here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that if we deny him, he also will deny us. The reality is that the person's state that he, if he's not in Christ, is that he will truly deny Christ. That's the reality of his state will come out. There's no perseverance there. Because there is no relationship in Christ, there is no true salvation. Eventually, the reality of him being really lost will come out. He will deny. And so in that sense, when that person denies Christ, therefore also Christ will deny that person. Now, there are times, of course, when we become cowardly as Christians, we may be tempted to deny Christ. Peter denied Christ not once, not twice, three times. But the beautiful thing about Peter, who's a true follower of Christ, of course we know, and us who claim that we are true followers of Christ as well, is that after we do that, Peter had remorse. He repented of his sin and he was restored by Christ. Remember that passage where Christ talked to him in a personal way and reminding him, asking him questions, "Do you love me, Peter?" 3 times. And you know, after that, Peter was never the same again. He was restored by Christ. Yes, that happens. That happens to me. That happens to us sometimes in our reaction, in our responses to people, in the way we choose things. We deny Christ. But you see, if there is remorse, if there's confession of sins, if there's repentance from sin, and there is a restoration in Christ, then we know that we are truly in Christ. But those who deny Christ and we repeatedly, permanently deny Christ, we have no business of encouraging that brother or telling that brother, sister, that he is in Christ. Because the reality is, if he continues in that denial, he's not in Christ. We have no business of comforting ourselves or comforting the parents of that man or the parents of that woman or the church. Oh, you know, he's still in Christ. No, Christ says, if we deny him, he will deny us. 1 John 2 has these stern words for us. 1 John 2, 22 and 23. 1 John 2, 22 to 23. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Dearly beloved, John has very clear words. Has very clear words. So if we have a man or a woman and we look at that life, we ask, is he truly godly or only having a form of godliness but denies the power of it? Does he or does she truly know God or only profess to know God but their deeds deny God? Dearly beloved, this is a stern caution. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But the last, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. The word faithless here means lacking of saving faith. Not merely weak faith or unreliable faith. Lacking of saving faith. In other words, unsaved. You really don't have faith in Christ. Nothing. Christ says, if you are that, if one person is like that, Christ remains faithful. What's the connection here? What's the connection here? Well, here's the connection. Just as Christ is faithful to save those who believe in him, those who have faith in him, Christ is also faithful to condemn those who do not. That's why here, the last line says, he cannot deny himself. Now, we are very accustomed to John 3:16. We can memorize it, and we love it, and rightfully so. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But don't forget verse 18. Verse 18 also says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Throw away that notion of the world today. Anybody, anyone of any faith can be accepted by Christ. That is ludicrous. That is not in line with who God is. He says he will only save those who call upon the name of the Lord. And to say that all other faith goes to the same direction where Christ is. Christ says here, he cannot deny himself. He is faithful. He is true to himself. What is right is right. What is wrong is wrong. What is true is true. What is false is false. And so when you believe, Christ saves. If you deny, Christ will condemn. And we have nothing to complain about that. Because every day of our lives, God has shown mercy and grace. In fact, the world enjoys mercy and grace every single day. They ask, why has God done this and done that? As if God is the most despicable person in the entire universe. No, I dare not say that. But the opposite, why is God so good and merciful and gracious that the whole world is still moving as it is, that lost people are still walking as they are, and lost people still enjoy the sunshine that God gives? But we must understand, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And Paul says, remind. Again, going back to the word in verse 8, remember, remind them of these things, Timothy. The church, remind them. These three motivations that we serve a Savior is preeminent, that's powerful, that we have a work that is purposeful. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord. Strive, or the word here strive is to wrangle or to wage war on words. Strive about words to no profit or uselessness, to the ruin of the hearers. In other words, not just words coming in and going out, but that there should be application as being teachers, soldiers, athletes, farmers. How are we? Sometimes we forget. And so I leave you a few lines from a song I've heard sung by a pastor's wife many years ago in Don Baptist Church. And I researched it. I found it online. I'm so thankful. The song is Remind Me, Dear Lord. I don't know if you know this song. The things that I love and hold dear to my heart are just borrowed. They're not mine at all. Jesus, only let me use them to brighten my light. So remind me, dear Lord. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. Nothing good have I done to deserve God's own Son. I'm not worthy of the scars in his hands, yet he chose the road to Calvary to die in my stead. Why he loved me, I cannot understand. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human, and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. Dearly beloved, this is a wonderful prayer this morning that we can pray. Lord, remind me. I have a Savior who is preeminent. I preach a message that is powerful. And I have work that is purposeful. Dearly beloved, may these things motivate us today to be the best follower, the most faithful, committed Christian out there propagating the gospel.